You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Are you ready for the question?
I am ready for today's question.
I don't know if I can get my mind off this, actually.
What do you do in seasons where it's hard to hear the Lord's voice or feel his presence and prayer feels dry or quiet?
The classic question, what do you do about dryness in prayer? Hard to hear his voice.
Let me take the first shot here.
All right.
Oh, that was
a mess.
Okay. Wow. What do you do?
Listen.
This is season four. Do you think we'll ever get to the point?
That was really bad.
Right. What do you do in seasons of dryness when it's hard to hear the Lord's voice? I hope that somebody at least will take kind of the contrary approach of really pressing in for breakthrough during these seasons. But I'll just speak from personal testimony. The church is so rich in her tradition, and a lot of times, the structure of the church can be something that comes under fire as like old, antiquated, difficult to move, inflexible. And during times when an individual lacks the sensitivity and the
fervor,
the newness, right, of a daily prayer experience with the Lord, it's those times that the stability of the church can be very helpful, right? So I know in my own experience, whether it's a long season or whether it's a short season of seeming dryness in prayer or the inability to hear or to connect with God or to feel my times of prayer or those times of connection, it's actually those times that I have felt very invited into the structure of prayer, like the Liturgy of the Hours or the consistency of praying the rosary, of being able to be assured that this time of prayer is very valuable, even and in spite of the fact that it doesn't feel meaningful to me. But I can know that every day that I go to the gym, even if I'm not feeling results, they're happening, right? And the church in her beauty and richness actually gives us those tools in a very real way.
I love that. Yeah. Liturgy of the Hours, it's not my go-to daily prayer.
Yeah.
But in those seasons of dryness, it is the renewal of prayer for me. This is guaranteed prayer time for me. It's structured for me. I don't have to worry about wavering in and out. And then once you get back into the Psalms, it's just like then the freshness comes.
Yep.
And so I think but it's providing you the readings and the Psalms, and it's just the structure actually does provide for consistency until the fervor returns.
Yeah.
Well, and we're like that in relationship in general, right? So if prayer is relationship, when relationship is seeming like stale or something like that, doing something else that has worked before or that's like tried and true, right? Like I do in marriage, right? It's like, hey, when was the last time we had a date night? Let's actually go out to dinner. Like nothing, we don't have to do anything crazy. Let's go out to dinner. And the connection that happens just by making a very simple adjustment and asking a very simple question can be huge.
Yep.
I even do it when I could see that my son was struggling these last couple weeks, and we just kind of felt distant from each other. So I was just like, hey, we're going to start doing shorter Christian prayer again in the morning. So like Liturgy of the Hours, it's not just a great way for you to have consistency in prayer. It's a great way for you to have consistency in prayer with your spouse or with your kids. And because it does, it's prayer that's there for you.
Yep.
Yeah.
And whether it's that or whether it's a commitment to the rosary or gospel readings,
sure.
I mean, just something that is consistent, and the church provides really good consistency. One final note on this to close out my two cents is don't try to hyper-spiritualize these seasons of dryness. I know for me, for example, it's consistently difficult for me to pray in times when I'm physically sick.
Yeah.
Right? Because my mind's just not in that space.
Physical desolation.
And through like a time of major transition, you know, oftentimes we'll hear that our missionaries here at Damascus will have trouble praying when we go home for Christmas break for the first time or Thanksgiving break because I'm stepping outside of my routine into something new. Like those are great times to realize, okay, I'm feeling terrible today. I'm exhausted today. Let me pull up my Divine Office app. Let me pull out my Liturgy of the Hours book. Let me pull out my scripture, and I'm just going to sit and I'm going to commit to read. I'm going to commit to participating.
Yeah. Yeah. It's reminding me of a quote that I share with our missionaries a lot here, which is from G.K. Chesterton. He says, inconvenience is only adventure wrongly considered. Mm. And Like, yeah, because when you're going out of your rhythm and routine, it's inconvenient to no longer feel like it's working.
Yeah.
But that gives the opportunity for adventure if you see it through the right lens.
Yep.
Which is, we can do something new now. Okay, great. What's that going to be, Lord? Like, how do you want to do this with me? Show me the way. And that adventure, like, it almost seems like God does that intentionally in some seasons, at least in my life, where it's like, yeah, I don't want you to get so reliant on the structure that you feel like we're just going to stay in the same place. So I'm actually like, yeah, this isn't working as much anymore. But if you move to this, like, there's an adventure in that. We can learn that together. Hmm. That's really good. You want to go?
I'll go. Boom, boom. Okay. My 2 cents. I will give St. Ignatius of Loyola's 2 cents. And so if you are struggling with desolation or dryness in prayer, I would encourage you just read the Rules for Discernment of Spirit by Ignatius of Loyola. And he has a set of rules.
Father Timothy Gallagher wrote a book on it too.
It's called Discernment of Spirits. Yep. But he has a set of rules for when you're in consolation and a set of rules for when you're in desolation. Mm. And so he kind of coaches you on what to do. And some of the rules are very simple and practical and helpful. So like one of them is, I wrote one down, remember consolation will return. And I think that's just a really important thing to remember. So you will not always be in dryness in prayer. Consolation will return no matter what. And I think what people are always like, yeah, but what about Mother Teresa? You know, her journal says she was like miserable her whole life, desolate. Okay, fine. Well, consolation has returned. She's dead. She's in heaven. Like it has returned. So no matter what, consolation will return.
This
okay.
True.
So Mother Teresa is not your—
Even in the exceptional case, this holds true.
So, but I think it's very valuable that like, okay, it feels like you're distant from me right now, God. You're not distant. You are ever present, but this consolation that I desire will return. Another thing he says is act against it. And so you act against the desolation in different ways. So what naturally happens is when I have dryness in prayer, I don't want to go to prayer because it's like it's dry. And so you don't want to do it. You don't desire to do it, but you act against it. And we're used to doing that, right? I don't desire to go to the gym, but I act against that undesire to do the thing I should do because it's best for me. I don't desire to wake up I definitely did not desire to wake up this morning, but I acted against it and I woke up to live a healthy life. And so I think so how do you act against it in prayer? You pray more, actually. So he would suggest in those seasons of dryness, don't pray less, actually pray more. In those seasons of dryness, don't avoid going to mass, go to mass, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe even go to mass more. In those seasons of dryness, don't avoid confession, go to confession. Don't avoid the retreat or the conference, go to the retreat, go to the conference. I would even encourage you, find Jesus in new ways, right? So like if you're hungry, if you're like, well, Jesus seems distant, well, go look for him in new ways, right? Like I was at a conference this weekend and I was in the hotel room by myself and I was, it was like 11:30 and I was getting, I was just like kind of spiritually frustrated. Like the Lord had not been speaking to me throughout the day. And I was seeking him and wrestling with him on some things. And he just wasn't showing up and answering the questions I was asking him. So I just got out of the hotel room and I started taking a walk and it was a dangerous neighborhood. Well, actually, I didn't think it was a dangerous neighborhood, but I was at the conference with other people and they're like, you went walking at midnight? Because I was telling them, I was like, yeah, it was around midnight, 12:30. I met this, like, I just saw this like older woman with just raggedy clothes stumbling down the street. So I just walked and approached her and I thought she'd get scared and walk away, but she actually walked towards me and we ended up having an incredible conversation. She was she down on her luck, having a nervous breakdown, panic attack. I was able to pray with her. She was 60 years old and had grown up but I just asked her to share her life. And it was like, when I was talking to her, I was just like, man, God, this is you. Like you're a beautiful human and you've been in this woman's life even through her hardship. And it just like, so you can find Jesus in other places. It's not just your prayer book. It's not just personal prayer time. It's not just mass where we find him, right? Those are places of grace, but God is everywhere. And so if you've been seeking him in the same places, then act against it by go seeking him elsewhere, right? He promises us that when you give food to the hungry, you gave food to him. So go hang out with the hungry, go hang out with the imprisoned, go hang out with those who are hurting and suffering, and he's guaranteed to be there. So maybe he'll awaken your faith in a new way.
Mm-hmm. That's sweet, Tim.
Yeah, or even where two or more gather, there I am in the midst of them. So even like finding someone and being like, hey, would you pray for me?
Yeah.
Like community is just so powerful, and that honesty to someone like, hey, right now, like I'm just not connecting with the Lord. Could you pray for me? Like that is like the Lord loves that. Yeah. The Lord loves that. Cause that's living in reality. That's inviting someone else into it that has something to add, and it's centering it on the Lord. I think that what you're saying.
Try not to get bitter by people who are in consolation.
Oh my,
right. Like if I'm with my
celebrate
friends.
It. Yeah, like, yeah. If we're going against it, like,
yeah.
I love that. That's the fact for you.
So one of the great tools for this consistently is engaging in communities where active praise and worship music is a part of our prayer style.
Yep.
Because it forces you to always, mm-hmm. well, at least invites you to always step into that place of I'm going to choose an outward and expressive opportunity of prayer, regardless of whether I feel it or not.
Yeah. Yep.
There's, I don't know artist names, but there's one artist that sings for, I think, Bethel or something. And she has this cool testimony how she was like in this just dark place of prayer and like didn't want to sing, didn't want to pray. Like it was just like so frustrated with the Lord. And then this song welled up in her, and by herself in her like bathroom, she just belts it out. And and she said that's when like it broke and consolation came. And so vocal prayer is a real form of prayer that the catechism talks about. And vocal prayer, catechism says, it leads to contemplative prayer. And so if you're like trying to contemplate and you're trying to hear God's voice, but you haven't activated vocal prayer, that may be the problem. So if you don't feel comfortable singing worship songs by yourself, maybe just like say the Psalms out loud, right? Like there's something about vocal prayer that helps stimulate the soul.
Yeah, a mentor of mine once shared a line that I go back to pretty often, which is in our relationship with God, there are times when we show up to prayer because we know he's there. And there's times when we show up to prayer until we know he's there.
No, that's cool.
And there's like a real power to that. Like that's just true in my human experience. There are times when I go to prayer because I'm like, Lord, I know you're there. And like, I'm in this season where you and I are working on stuff. It's very clear what you're saying to me, all this. And there's times when I go and I'm like, it's not as easy for me to perceive, but I know you are there. And until I know you're there, I'm going to keep showing up. And it gives you this balance of because I know he's there or until I know he's there.
I really like that. Can I add to that as well?
I would love it.
Because I think sometimes we have a limited, we limit God to prayer times and to moments of
structure,
prayer, right? Yeah. And like so one of the worst habits we can have as Catholics is to just go into those moments of prayer and try to find God there.
Sure.
I think the best habit we can have is to look for God's presence all day long in your life. So I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. So everywhere I go, Holy Spirit is living in me. And so the more we become aware of God's presence, the more, and we just know his presence, right? And once we know his presence, then when I don't hear his voice, it's not that big of a deal because I know his presence.
Yeah.
And even when I don't feel his presence, I know that I know his presence, you know? And so it's like, I've been so attuned to his presence in my life. And I say this because I'm in somewhat of a season of dryness in my prayer and I haven't felt his presence and I haven't really heard his voice a lot, but it's because I have been so intentional on knowing his presence in the past. I'm able throughout my day as I'm like, oh man, where have you been, Lord? It's like, no, I know you're here. I know, like, because I've been in my car before and I've experienced your presence while driving. So I know you're here. Mm-hmm. And that almost, I don't know how to explain it, almost just knowing that you've been there before
the
and you've
stems.
Had it.
It's yeah,
you
just,
it almost activates like, okay, yeah, it's not the same. I don't feel his presence like with immense consolation, but I'm still aware of it.
Yeah. Well, even extrapolate like the idea of like, because or until, like there's times when I go and I evangelize people because I know Jesus loves them. And there's times when I go and I'm with people and wanting to bring about good news. And I'm staying there until I realize that Jesus loves them because I struggle with those types of people. Or even say it with your own self and you're struggling with self-image or something like that. There are times when I speak truths over my life because I believe them. And there's sometimes I speak them until I believe them. Like you can extrapolate that concept of the personal prayer, like you're saying, into evangelization, into ministry, into identity, like all these, all these sorts of things. I have 2 cents to kind of add. I think that you guys have really addressed, in my opinion, like the practicals that I would give. I think the additional maybe lens that I can give whoever's asking this question or anyone that's listening that's wrestling with this question is just a truism that we get from Scripture, and that's this, that dryness actually always exists somewhere between, I actually just pulled one, but dryness exists somewhere between where I once was that was incomplete and where I'm going that's more complete. Mm-hmm. That is just, that is a truism that we see regularly in salvation history. And when we can ground ourselves in what has been true, we can know that that's what is true and it's what will be true because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we look at the Old Testament, right? Like you find the Israelites, they're in slavery and there are benefits to slavery. Like this is the funny thing of like, even when we're talking identity, like me being a slave to the Lord, there's some benefits to that. I'd rather be a slave to the Lord than the slave to the world. But like to stay there, it's like, no, you're missing like where this can go because you can be a friend of the Lord and you can be a son or daughter and you can be in the family of God and you can be one with him. Like what? Like that's a progression, but there are some good things along the way. And the Israelites, when they're in the season of dryness, they're remembering back to slavery and going, well, at least there was some order, right? Like at least like, and we can sometimes in the dryness be tempted to over glamorize what was and kind of condemn what is. But instead, if we actually say, no, what is where God is and what will be greater than what was, then we're rooting ourselves in what we see in all of the people of God. And especially the Israelites, I'm thinking about particularly when they're just complaining throughout the desert the whole time. Like God is giving them the things they're asking for. He's providing their sustenance. He's just like, hey, wait on me. I have something I'm doing. I'm getting slavery out of you before I bring you into freedom, because if you bring slavery into freedom, it won't really be freedom. So just be patient with me and live this life with me. But instead they're complaining. They're like, yeah, but back there, at least we had food. And then he gives them bread from heaven. And they're like, well, this isn't really diverse enough for us. It's like, wait, what? Because you had more diverse food before. Like, no, like don't ever condemn where you are in the name of where you were, thinking and over glamorizing that, because God always has you in a progression. And so
that's good.
I would just say, anchor yourself to be able to cherish and be grateful for what is, even if it's counterintuitive. Like, Lord, I'm grateful that like you're allowing me to choose this without thinking that I'm just choosing it because it feels good. Like, I'm really grateful, Lord, that you're working something in me that I can't see, because sometimes I get in the way of the work you do in me when I can see it. Like, those are those intentional like hallmarks or like posts that I can set up so I don't build a golden calf, so that I'm not attacked by serpents. You know, like again, going back to Israelites, if you're not familiar with the story, but like that will allow you to then, when you get into the promised land or wherever God's taking you next, when you get there, oh man, sorry, just to connect this and then I'll end my two sentences. I walk with a lot of guys who are engaged. And a lot of times they're like, man, I hate the engagement season. I'm like, I don't want that to be true for you. And so I'll ask questions. And why don't I want that to be true for them? Well, because they're like, well, because in dating, it was really new and adventurous and fun and things like that. And marriage is obviously going to be fun because it's all going to be new and all these things. And like, I can see the goodness of what was. I see the goodness of what's to come. And this season just seems useless. It seems like just something I have to persist in. It just seems like something I have to tolerate. And it's like, if we think about a heavenly father that's good, do you think he wants us to ever just tolerate a season? Mm-hmm. Like, no, he wants us to cherish it and love it because he's in the present moment. And it's like, okay, how can we work on cherishing this? Well, oh man, Lord, I'm grateful that I have to wait in expectancy for what is to come, because it's going to help me cherish it more when I get there. Lord, I'm really grateful that I'm in a place that's different than where I was, because there's going to be maturation that's brought into me. Lord, this is a time where I can work on some things that I don't want to bring into marriage. Like, there's an infinite number of ways to be grateful for that season and not just wish it away. So too with prayer, like don't wish seasons away, because we don't have a lot of them. And like, and all of them are gifts from God. And so I'll leave my two cents there. Anchor yourself in what is. Don't be tempted to over-glamorize what was. Don't get carried away with not thinking there's anything to come, because that's not true. Every single time in salvation history, and especially in the story of the Israelites, we see that the desert and the dryness is between what was and what will be, and what will be is always better than what was.
That's sweet. There's a beautiful correlation in the Song of Songs to that statement, Brad, where you see this beautiful and new relationship between the beloved and the lover. And it's marked by these times of intimate connection and then times of felt separation. Mm-hmm. And the dynamic is, though, that the felt separation is always the lover stepping toward the destiny,
yeah,
so that the beloved can follow.
Good,
right? Yeah. The image of that they're in this this giant building, right? This house, and that the beloved, they're like in a hallway, and they're in a room together. And then the lover steps out of the room, mm-hmm. and the beloved feels alone. Mm-hmm. But really, the lover's just leading the path to the bridal chamber.
Yeah,
right.
Sweet.
And as they follow, as she follows him, that they come closer to that destiny.
Yes,
of connection.
Of course. Yeah, I love that. Yeah, that's exactly what that's
it was.
Exactly.
It's that pining that actually is love, right? Like, love isn't just the consummation, it's the pining as well. And so there's something about, like, it hurts to pine, but that is part of it's what makes a satisfaction.
Yeah. Well, think about the scripture. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Like, obviously, because the cross is between what was, right? Because he came and he loved his life. I think that's really powerful for us to understand when we look at a crucifix, is Jesus loved the life that he pierced to the tree. He didn't just tolerate it. Yep. So like, when he's in the cross, he's looking at what was and he's like, that seems better than what is right now. Yep. Obviously, if the humanity of you would, like, I'm ripped to shreds, but for the joy set before him. Yep. He understands what we're saying with the Israelites, what we're saying
Amen.
In Song of Songs.
I was talking to a Christian brother the other day and he said, all real growth happens through suffering. And I've just been pondering that,
chewing on it. Yeah.
And it is, it's the suffering, like these moments of suffering, these moments of desolation or dryness, that is the greatest moment of spiritual growth. It is your opportunity for spiritual growth. And so don't see it as a negative, see it as a positive, right? That now you don't want to go after desolation. That's not the end game, but to actually thank the Lord for it, that, okay, I'm in the season I am. And I do know that something greater is coming. Why? Because if I use this dryness well, it's a season of growth. And I would say, I would, one caveat I may say to what you're saying, Brad, is
please,
it's not guaranteed that the next season is better. Cause we could all probably point to and think about, like, okay, I hit a season of dryness and I allow that season of dryness to collapse into doubt and then collapse into unvirtuous behavior and then collapse into rejection of God. And so it actually could be that a season of dryness is a time of great growth. It could also be that a season of dryness is a time of great fall. And so how you use this time this dryness is critical. And so you're in a dry state of prayer. Ignatius would say, examine yourself. Are you the cause of the dryness or not? If you're not the cause of the dryness, so if you're not like doing mortal sin or you haven't stopped going to mass or you're not like
lazy in prayer,
if you're not the cause of the dryness, then see it that this is from the Lord. He's removed himself. He's leading the way, whatever it is, and utilize this as a season of growth, right? And but how you respond will make your life better. It will be better, or it could be worse.
Yeah, that's actually really helpful. Yeah, I like that caveat a lot, because what it's to say is, when God has you in a season of dryness, he always has something better for you on the other side than on this side. But if you don't partner with him right now, you won't be able to follow him down the hallway like the Song of Songs to get to that next thing, because that's where the fall would come in. I also think this is really helping me with suffering, Dan, and sorry, I'll make it quick, but I love that you brought up suffering, because I do find there to be times where I just hear people and it seems like they're off. They're like, yeah, let's just go after suffering. And it's like, it's never sat well with me.
Oh, yeah,
and I think it's because of
suffering.
How silly it would be for the Israelites to desire the desert forever.
Yeah.
Sure, it was silly for them to want slavery when they were in the desert, but when you get to the promised land, it's very silly if you were to look back and go, I would have just settled for the desert forever. Like, No. It's unto something. And if you miss the unto, you're gonna diminish yourself. And not, I'm not talking in the John the Baptist, I might decrease that he might increase way. I'm talking about, like, I don't mean anything. I'm just a wretched, like, something.
Yeah.
And that robs you of something.
I think it's
tremendous.
So John of the Cross teaches very beautifully in Dark Night of the Soul that the dark night is a season of spiritual growth, and you're moving from kind of immature holiness to a greater holiness, mm-hmm. right? And that so I think we celebrate the desert sometimes because we think mm-hmm. that we're holier if we're in the desert.
Yeah.
If that,
yeah.
But John the Cross, right, he kind of talks about the active and the passive, right? So mm-hmm. sometimes the active is, okay, I'm going to choose suffering, if you will, like for the sake of spiritual growth. So fasting, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to choose this for the sake of spiritual growth. But then the passive one is really that I can't choose it, right? These are the seasons of dryness where things happen or God removes himself for a season so as to grow you. And if we celebrate the desert because I'm holier than you because I'm in the desert. Yeah. Your faith is so immature.
Yeah,
it just is immature faith. Right. And so
it's as immature as saying the slavery before the desert was better. It is. Yeah. It's the same way because you're missing the, you're missing the trajectory or the season of growth that you're saying. It's awesome.
Okay. We are going to move on to the next
let's do it.
Part of the show where we talk about the mission of the week. So we've had the question of the week. Now let's do the mission of the week. Aaron, do you want to give us a mission for the week?
I would love it to stop whatever's mission. Happening here.
No, we are not going to stop it.
I rebuke that.
There's been a lot of like heart posture stuff in conversation today, which I think has been really beautiful. The one practical I'd like to sink our teeth in, Dan, is what you shared earlier about St. Ignatius, really orienting our heart toward asking what is the lack that I'm experiencing right now? And how can I actively step into its opposition? How can I actually actively oppose it?
Mm-hmm.
And I would suggest, you know, if you are, or if you have submitted this question, or you're in this situation, and you would consider your prayer life dry right now, that this would be a great opportunity for you to ask, how can I specifically stand in opposition of this, and pursue that destiny? And if you wouldn't label yourself as a place of in a place of spiritual dryness right now, I would encourage you to ask the Lord this week in prayer, what is one area that I can continue to oppose in my life and my prayer? One area where I can grow that I need to proactively step into the positive.
I love it. Okay. Love it. This is Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. I hope this was a good episode for you. If it was helpful and you know someone who's struggling with dryness in prayer, maybe you can send this episode to them. And we want you to like, share, comment, all that good jazz, because that helps the mission expand and the answers to get to more people so that the gospel is spread.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, remember that mission makes sense.
Get it?
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
The EWTN home video highlight for January is Saving a Miracle, Raw Stories from the Heart. In this inspiring documentary, pro-life advocates share profound testimonies of how and why they've dedicated themselves to fighting for the unborn. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-205-271-2990.
This is Father Ken Briganti. Catholic Radio reaches a vast audience of people. It's an excellent tool of evangelization in the 21st century. So radio is the best way for us to get to know the Lord, and then we can love Him and serve Him and prepare ourselves in this life to be with Him for all eternity.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
This is Jim Pinto, Director of EWTN Media Missionaries. EWTN Media Missionaries prayerfully take EWTN to parishes and the community through the print and electronic media we provide. You can help EWTN share the good news by becoming a media missionary. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Why do we need to pray? We don't pray because God needs our prayers. We pray because we need God's grace. And every day when I face the day, I realize I have no idea what I'm doing. And I need God to walk me through my day, step by step, giving me the grace, the counsel, the love, the encouragement that enables me to glorify Him in everything that I do and become the person He wants me to be. Prayer is my lifeline.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Jack, are we going to
Are you ready for a question, guys?
Jeez. I've been asking good questions, I think. We're just having morning coffee.
I literally, every time I'm about to freaking line this up, one of you guys is just like, so are we going to do a question yet? Fine, let's just do it. Are you guys ready for the question?
I think we are, now that we've been completely insulted and our integrity has been demolished.
All right, the question of the week is, how can I not get so intimidated by trying to remember all the theology I've learned when evangelizing?
Hey, one more time, Jack.
How can I not get so intimidated by trying to remember all the theology I've learned when evangelizing?
How can I not get so intimidated?
That's a great question.
Yeah. I want to take a first shot at it.
Yeah.
I love this question. So I presume based on the person asking is that they're trying to step out and bring people into the faith that they have been growing in. And that's awesome. So if it's you asking the question, kudos for that. I think, when I hear the just like way the question is phrased, the first thing I think is, okay, so being intimidated, trying to remember all of the theology that you've learned, I want to take kind of a unique spin on it and say, like, maybe evangelization isn't about knowing more theology. And I want to state it like that because I think when I hear intimidated trying to remember, it seems to me like the person's trying to say, okay, when this person challenges me on my merits, when this person challenges the thoughts that I'm giving them, how do I have the right answer, the correct answer? How do I bring them into like the detailed truth that the church would teach based on their rebuttal? And I think that gives a defensive position instead of an offensive position. Like the gospel is active, right? Like the Lord is active in the world today. And so when we're evangelizing, the Lord is actually moving. We don't have to like be on our heels. We can actually lean in and love the person. And so I think when it comes to evangelization, that's sharing the good news, right? Like one of the key things in the world today, I think, is reminding people that the story of Jesus is good news, not bad news. It's not fundamentally condemning. It's fundamentally redeeming. And so I think when I'm in a situation where I might be, we'll use the words that are here, like intimidated or anxious about like remembering the things I want to remember when I'm saying this to the person. What I have to remind me in that, remind myself in that moment is like, actually, Lord, like you're the one who changes hearts, not me. My intellect isn't what's going to change the situation. Your presence is. And so then I can go in with a heart that's like, hey, I see that you're reading that. That's awesome. Have you read a lot of C.S. Lewis or like whatever your initial thing is? And then you can present in a more honest, humble, and non-presuming way. And in my experience, that type of evangelization leads to greater fruit than one that's like, hey, let me present to you a truth. And when you rebut, I'll have the perfect answer. Because that feels a little more robotic and less human.
Okay, Brad. So you are quite the intellectual. You love to kind of have theology stuff that you spit out and get dive into theology conversation. So what do you do?
Well, yeah, that's great. I think if I'm being honest, sorry, I'm...
Well, don't be honest. We just want you to lie on the show, please. That's such a dumb... It is a funny phrase. Everyone always says, if I'm being honest...
No, sorry. Yeah.
Usually I lie, but this time I'm going to be honest.
No, I guess that precursor is simply to say, if I'm to share a little bit about my own experience that might not immediately relate to that...
Thank you.
It's that like when I've had to do a lot of work in prayer not to like treat my intellect as the greatest thing I have. Okay. So like, I think Catholicism lends itself to so much goodness that it can be tempting for me to begin to worship my intellect and to worship what I can know instead of becoming what I'm learning. And I know that early in my conversion, there was still some of that in me where I was just excited to be right. I was just excited that I could learn something that would be more grounded or more correct than the people around me, which would give me a power in a dynamic or in a circumstance. And so in my life, what I've had to do is I've had to see that the pursuit of knowledge and the pursuit of truth is really good, but it's not unto me feeling superior to those people around me. And that has just been a lot of work with the Lord, where even us three have had conversations recently as we're kind of like restructuring things here at Damascus, some of the things that I need to work on. And I'm not perfect in it yet at all, but it's like, actually, the goal here isn't for me to know more so that I'm more important than the person, so that person gets behind me and realizes it and follows me.
I don't know why this, well, what you said made me think of Donald Trump.
Go for it.
Because like you go to, like when he was doing his rallies and stuff, he speaks at such a simple level. Like they say you're like, if you want to speak to the masses, speak at a fifth grade level. So,
yeah.
And like he never says anything like all that brilliant. Mm-hmm. It's really just a pep rally, right? Mm-hmm. And he's speaking in such generalities.
Yeah.
Whereas other politicians, they'll speak on in insanely intellectual levels, and so they know these policies. So you ask them a question about the policy, and they go into like depth. And like I love the really philosophical politicians. I'm like, oh man, that answer was awesome and brilliant. Mm-hmm. And like, but the vast majority of Americans are just like, they don't understand or they don't want to work to think. So I think sometimes even like, are we speaking to the person in front of us?
Yeah.
Like, do they actually understand even the theology we're talking about? Or is that theological lesson that you've learned beyond their, they need step one before you can get to step 30.
Yeah. You know? Don't presume they are who you are.
Yeah.
Like meet them in who they are. Yeah. And so, yeah, I think, but that's just really honest. And I think but that's helped me evangelize. I think I did have some, so people that are listening are probably like, yeah, but I've come in with the right answers and I've seen fruit before, but Jesus doesn't just ask us to bear fruit, but fruit that will remain. And people don't want to experience your success in their life. They want to have success in life. And the issue with even the success you have when you come in from a power, authority, follow me because I'm right perspective is there's going to come a time where that person doesn't have you. And they need to succeed in that moment to see that it's been genuine what they've been experiencing to that point.
Yeah.
And like, and we get that wrong all of the time in discipleship. And I get that wrong today all the time. It's like someone's presenting me a problem. I'm like, well, here's the solution. Like, just take that and do it and you'll be right. And it's like, let's even presume that's right, which is a big presumption, but let's presume I'm right that if they did that, it would be effective.
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden they've experienced Brad's success in their life.
That's cool.
They haven't experienced whoever that person is success in life.
Yeah.
And that's not a good long-term strategy. Mm. That doesn't produce fruit that will remain.
Is one of the benefits of Damascus.
Like yeah.
Getting, you know, doing our reps, serving middle school and high school kids.
Sure.
Because that just doesn't work.
Yeah, right, yeah. Right. Yeah, they're not like, they're not wowed by like an argument. Yeah. Yeah. They're wowed by people who care. And I think anyway, if you're asking this, kudos to you. Keep evangelizing, but maybe
I'll step go next. Back. I think that's the, I think middle schoolers and high schoolers, they're wowed by people who care. I think that'd be my two cents. I think Pope Paul VI in Evangelization of the Modern Times, his encyclical, he said that modern man listens more willingly to witnesses than to teachers. And if they listen to teachers, it's because they were first of all witnesses. And that was like in the 60s that he said that. And I think clearly we are.
My great grandmother has it on a pillow.
Yeah. You mean the guy that wrote Humana?
Oh, nice. Okay.
The guy who wrote Humana Vitae is a prophet. I couldn't imagine. Yeah.
But it's, I mean, that is probably even way more accurate of modern man today, right? That modern man is not looking for your pedigree. They don't care about your theological truths. I think they're looking for a witness. And I would say, if anything, Mark's modern man, it's the desire for authenticity. And sometimes authenticity is like, I've had this encounter with Jesus. I believe in the Eucharist and I don't actually understand how to explain it completely. And it's possible to say, let's look it up together. Let's explore this together. And so I think the focus in evangelization is not teaching. The focus is witnessing. And I'm witnessing to life in Christ. And, you know, Benedict XVI said, evangelization is teaching people the art of living. And so how do I teach not theology, but teach life? And what Jesus Christ, who is the abundant life, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the model of how life should be lived. How do I teach him, right? The goal of evangelization is simply to teach Jesus. And it's actually amazing because modern man also is, they haven't even read the Bible. Like I've been in my conversations with people outside the church on the streets and when I'm talking to them about the faith, it's so much, it's remarkable how often I'll mention something like, well, it's like the Good Samaritan. And they're like, well, what's the Good Samaritan? Like they don't even know the parables anymore. So let's simplify and go back to, let's evangelize how Jesus evangelized and let's literally use his playbook. And the parables are amazing instruments for evangelization. I don't need to talk deep theology. Let's just tell a story and then let people learn and ask questions from those. And it is shocking to me how many many people I am meeting now that have no context for the Bible. And if they don't have a context for the Bible, do they have a context for the gospel narrative? And so do they even know like that Jesus Christ became man and suffered and died, rose from the dead, and gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit? And if they don't know the basic gospel, that's what evangelization is, sharing the good news. And so I do think there is an element of having conversations, theological interfaith conversations, if we're trying to witness to other Christians and lead them into full communion with the Catholic faith, I think that will take more theology. That will take more catechesis. And that's interfaith dialogue. And to some extent, they've been evangelized, right? If they are Christian and they know Jesus Christ, now it's two Christians having a theological conversation, and all the more reason is to be authentic and be like, wow, I actually don't know how to explain that, but I do know there's answers. Can I look it up? You know,
that's really good. Let me give you. Can I suggest when you're saying that, there's something that's coming to mind, and I'd love to get your response based on kind of your angle there.
Cheese poofs.
Cheese
poofs.
I say puffs. Is this?
Oh, I say poofs.
No, really?
They're two different products.
Is it poofs or puffs?
Two different products.
I think they're two different products.
Okay.
Let's look it up. Google.
Google. Yeah.
Hey, Google.
Siri. Amazon. And it's not. You don't ever say Amazon. It's Alexa. I don't know.
No, I bet you could buy it on Amazon though.
Probably. Yeah. What if Amazon just responded? And we don't even have a device.
So our address here at Damascus is 7550 Ramey Road, Centerburg, Ohio.
Send Dan
43011. If you could order Amazon cheese poofs or cheese puffs, we will eat them on a show.
Okay.
So cheese poofs are from South Park.
What?
I think that's the first thing.
South Park. I wasn't allowed to watch South Park as a kid, but I did go to a school where a lot of people did. So I may have picked it up in the locker room.
Well, let me weave together this mess real quick and then present it back to you. When you were saying that, one thing that was coming to mind, and I would love to hear what you think about it, is I think that we can often feel more comfortable catechizing than evangelizing because we can pin that on someone else who taught us, when evangelizing requires me to be me to you. So imagine it like this. If I'm before Dan and I'm like, hey, if I can actually just catechize him and teach him the things I've learned, I'm not risking myself in the process. But if I go to evangelize him and share life with him, I'm actually putting myself out to be rejected. Like if he rejects my catechesis, he's just rejecting things I've learned. Mm-hmm. If he rejects my evangelization, he's rejecting me. Hmm. I wonder, what do you think? Like, is that, I don't know. When you were saying something, I'm like,
I mean, it's not true, right? If someone rejects your evangelization, they're not rejecting you.
Yeah, but what is, I think if that's not, I guess, let me present that and then say, if that's not the case, what is it that makes us hesitate to evangelize? Why do we jump immediately to let me teach you instead of let me witness to you if it's not the fear of rejection?
I think it's just training. That's the model and the style that we were taught.
Yeah, we were taught to evangelize by teaching. That was, we haven't been modeled how to do it otherwise.
Interesting. Yeah, because I think when I've read questions like this, or I've heard people asking this, it seems to me like it's an ownership thing. Like when I'm evangelizing, what I'm really trying to do is share with you that I have a relationship with Jesus that's changed my life, and it'll change yours too, and in the best way, like not bad to good, good to great, like that type of reality. But that seems more relational than, hey, did you know that these three things are true?
Yeah. I think we're still, we are still, the Catholic Church today is still fighting Protestantism as if it's the 1600s. Like the way we evangelize is by trying to convince people that we were right and you were wrong. It's all catechetical, because it's like we're refuting an argument. That's the way, like that's the last 500 years of catechesis and evangelization. The church is
apologetics.
Yeah. And so because of that, we've been trained simply how to refute as opposed to how to witness. And we don't know how to witness. And I think we're starting to learn how to witness. We're starting to learn how to have conversations where I'm witnessing to the life that Christ has given me. But even in the midst of the controversies in the American culture today, we're still refuting as opposed to witnessing, right? Like, what do we do to refute the sin in the culture what do we do to evangelize against the sin in the culture today? We simply refute it, and we say they're wrong and that it's irrational and they're illogical and like, how could you think this? How can I witness to this is the better way of life, you know? And honestly, we were actually, before we started recording, we were talking about pride festivals, right?
Yeah.
Pride festivals, what they're trying to do is witness
to the fact that they have a free and abundant life in this lifestyle, right? Mm-hmm. They're witnessing on the streets. We're not witnessing. Mm-hmm. We don't know how to witness, and we have to learn.
That's what parish festivals are for, Dave.
I hear exactly what you're saying. And also, like, if you're listening, hear what we're saying, now what we're not. Like, we regularly teach the high schoolers and middle schoolers that come here, like, all good evangelization catechizes and all good catechesis evangelizes. Like, it's not an either or, but I do think sometimes we do not evangelize when we're catechizing, right? Yeah. Like I do think sometimes it is.
Yeah.
Hey, I did my job.
Let me try to wrap this up.
you were as close as possible. How are you missing? You missed one. Two shots.
12 inches is the sweet spot. If I get too close, it goes right over. Okay. So I've had a couple experiences, and I'm sure you guys have as well, where in the presence of someone who is actually teaching or giving exposition of the gospel from, like the gospel says, like this man teaches from a place of authority, mm-hmm. that teaching actually strikes the heart. And I can think of a couple individuals come to mind that have really like touched my spirit, like brought me to a place of experiencing a sense of love and conversion and transformation actually through words that are spoken. Mm-hmm. And I remember I was at a conference where this was happening at one point. I was having this experience, and I was with a buddy of mine, and we kind of looked at each other, and he was having a similar experience. And either he or I asked, like, what is different here? And the response was, this is what happens when you preach a message that you live. Like, this is what happens when you preach a message that's a part of your life, that you're living and breathing day in and day out. Like, so that would be my two cents.
Yep.
That if you want to avoid intimidation when evangelizing, let's grab hold of a truth of the faith and actually make it part of your life. Like, or grab hold of a truth of the faith that is part of your life and learn how to talk about and to witness to that thing. Mm-hmm. Because that's an area where you're going to have immense authority.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love that.
To be able to preach in a way that actually transforms hearts.
Yeah.
Right. There's a couple, you know, it's funny. I look here at Damascus about some of the areas that I often get tagged in to teach and to lead formation in. And it's not areas necessarily that I was schooled in, but like when we want to speak about defense of the charisms or the experience of the church's teaching in the context of Vatican II or the teachings of St. Paul, like specifically in 1 Corinthians, right? These are areas that, yeah, praise the Lord. Like when I speak these words now, I no longer have a set of cards that I look through to see my talking points. Mm-hmm. Why? Because over the course of 10 years, I have worked to live this, mm-hmm. day in and day out, so that I'm no longer operating from a model.
Yep.
But now, you know, I use that model initially, and now we've taken off the training wheels. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's something that I believe I have the ability to speak into with authority and experience.
Yeah.
And I know you, I just use that as an example.
No, it's really good.
Because I know you guys have others as well.
Well, you've moved from like data learned to days lived. Like I didn't just learn like a set of things that I want to now like regurgitate to you. Like I've lived this, seen the fruit of it, and now let me speak to you the fruit that I've seen in it. And it reminds me of that, the Revelation verse that we use sometimes, that like the evil one's overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And the testimony suggests that this is something happening with me. And it's always blessed me whenever I'm presenting. And I wonder what you think of this, Aaron, but like, just to think about that as, okay, the blood of the Lamb, like that's the kerygma. Like that's the truth of the gospel. Yeah. And then if I add that with what God has done in my life or is doing in my life, that's where that dynamism.
That authority comes from.
Mm-hmm. I think of Socrates. He like kind of, Plato, when writing about Socrates' life, right? It was him walking around and like mocking, if you will, the sophists or sophists. And the sophists were these people who were like, come and ask me a question about anything and I'll give you an answer. Mm-hmm. So then Socrates would go and be like, well, what is wisdom? And then they would give him an answer, and then he would rebuttal. And all he would do is ask questions to show them you don't actually have the full answer and you can't have the answer about everything. And so the whole idea of sophism was like, it was just rooted in pride. And I often think apologetics can be rooted in pride as well, of like, just we're going to do a call-in show and ask us anything.
And that was totally my experience.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it was. Like, apologetics was rooted in pride in my life. And I think the, but what you're suggesting is different of like, okay, I'm going to witness to one thing or certain things deeply. And I know it. And I'm able to actually share theologically about it because it's, I mean, you think of the greatest, some of the greatest teachers we've had in the church, they were just really, really good at one thing, you know, like Francis, Mother Teresa, Thérèse of Lisieux. Like, it wasn't like they were these great intellectuals. It was like, no, like Thérèse of Lisieux was like, I'm going to understand God's mercy better than I'm just going to dive into his mercy. And then she, you know, the Pope says that she helped us rediscover the gospel because she understood mercy, and everything in the faith was, I mean, her teachings on mercy are super theologically beautiful, but they're also so simple, but because she was living this so deeply.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. A couple other examples of this that I think have been meaningful or that I've witnessed, you know, I have been at times turned off by pro-life apologists.
Yeah.
Right. Because it can come from a place of like, I've got my tract and I'm going to memorize it. And when you say this, I'll say this. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that model works well. But then on the flip side, I've come to know well a number of really great individuals who have deeply embedded themselves in the lifestyle of defense of the unborn.
Yeah.
And when I speak to those people, whether the argument's the same or whether it's different, it's evident that this individual actually speaks from a place of authority because this is what they live. And when I hear maybe even the same words, it just strikes differently.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It comes from a different place.
Yeah. Because, I'm just on this, what both of you have been alluding to with the apologetics idea. Like, apologetics has to be rooted in meekness. Like, the truth is power. Mm-hmm. Like, and so what we're not doing is dismissing, like, you to get to know more truth. Like, that there's power in that, but meekness is power under control. It's power that I don't release for power's sake. It's a power that I have so that I can respond accordingly to the thing. Like, I've looked into meekness a lot because it's just something that intrigues me, because Jesus uses two fundamental descriptors of himself in the Gospels, that he's meek and humble of heart. And so like, what does he mean when he says that? Meekness, like, comes from the word actually meaning to have a sword, know how to use it, but keep it sheathed anyway. That there's like, and you know those type of people, like the people that don't just come in and try to entertain you with how much they know, but you know that they have a deep reservoir of knowledge, but they only bring it when appropriate. They don't feel like they have to impress you by telling you everything they know. They've actually armed themselves with knowledge so that if conversation goes in a certain direction and there's an avenue to teach, they can then relay it. Mm-hmm. And that's what I think Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI was so good at, is like, the man was brilliant. The man understood theology. Like, if there's anyone in the church in our lifetime who could have been like a sophist and like, ask me anything, like, that man knew a lot, right? Like, he was like literally over the CDF. Yeah, thanks. And so, but when you really look at it, like, I've been reading some books of his that are just Q&As, and it's fascinating. Like, because you can see, like, based on the question, like, if there was pride in it, like, he could go on like, he could go on like a 25-minute watch how crazy this is, but he'll give like two sentences. And it's like, that's meekness is what that is. That's, I know more than I'm.
Or he was just tired because he's an old guy. Sure. He's like, I'm not going to go. I'll give you two sentences.
Yeah, let's not give him too much virtue.
Yeah, I mean, come on, let's not give him too much
virtue. Yeah.
All right. So, great question today. And I think we've taken a couple different angles on it that have been pretty sweet. As we transition to a mission of the week this week, you know, this second half of the show, we really want to challenge us to not just be people who talk about mission, but actually live it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have a mission of the week,
Brad, for
our listeners. And I think it'll be something for me to really sit with as well. If you're like inspired by some of the things you're hearing, one of the things this week I think that could be really good for us is to sit down, whether it's your personal prayer time or a time outside of it. And I would encourage you to either write or work on presenting the gospel. Like, when you think of the good news of Jesus Christ and what it has meant to you and what it's done for you and why you place your faith in it, like, learning how to articulate that and becoming comfortable with how you would present it is critical for evangelization. And so when you're in your prayer time this week, or again, if it's a time outside of your prayer time, like, just taking some time to write down, like, what are the bullet points I would hit if I was given 30 seconds to present the gospel? And why would I hit those? And why are those the ones that stand out to me? And then to literally actually articulate it as if you're talking to someone, because that allows you to get comfortable with it. And not to mention the proclamation of the gospel, even if no one's there, is good. Speaking those words will change you just as much as it'll change the people that you present it to. So this week, practice a presentation of the gospel, written, spoken, maybe a combination of the two.
Take a little video message.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, you could even record it. Like I think sometimes we can be afraid of just the reality of what we would say. Yep. But just do that. So then you feel more
Jack,
confident.
What's our email?
beyond@damascus.net.
If you want to test out your recording of the gospel, email it to Jack at beyond.
That's really fun. Yeah, beyond@damascus.net. Yeah, that's great.
I hope, please give him so many emails.
Brad, that's awesome. I love it. And I love the heart where this question comes from. So thanks for submitting this one. And friends, thanks for joining us for today's show. This is Beyond Damascus, of course, the show where encounter meets mission. And I hope that today's conversation was as edifying for you as it has been for us here. Thanks for joining us this week. And we'll see you again next time. Remember, friends,
mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.